Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Rapture is our topic today on this life study of the Bible, and here with us to talk about this topic that has much interest by many, if not nearly all believers, is Ron Kangas. Welcome back to the program, Ron.
It's good to be back, and it's good to consider this topic about which there is so much feeling in the Christian community and strongly held views and strongly argued positions. And we would like to present something obviously based on the Word that has a little in common with all the positions and a lot that's not in common with them, because most of the common teaching we believe is not that accurate in the details. So it's worthy and necessary to reconsider rapture in light of the divine revelation.
Well, this is somewhat a two-part program. As Witness Lee gave this message in 1976, it became 2 finished messages, and of course we touched one of them on Friday for those who are listening to us daily. And of course, Ed Marks was here. We had a wonderful, I would say, beginning to this topic, and all throughout Revelation, of course, it's come up many times. This is really somewhat our capstone, I would say, our definitive final word on the matter of rapture in Revelation, and it has a lot of interest. To help us get into it today, I'd like to start by looking at 2 promises that the Lord gave the believers as an incentive to escape the great tribulation in that day. First, from Luke chapter 21, verse 36 says, "But be watchful at every time, beseeching that you may prevail to escape all these things which are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." I would say a similar promise comes in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. We saw it early on in our life study of Revelation. This verse says, "Because you have kept the word of my endurance, I also will keep you out of the hour of trial which is about to come on the whole inhabited earth, to try them who dwell on the earth." No question, Ron, these verses clearly point to a promise that there could be an escape for the believers from having to endure the terrible time of tribulation that's about to come. Yet there are other verses. We've seen some before. We'll see more today that clearly show us Christians going through this period of time. So it seems like, as we consider this matter of rapture from the Bible, there can only be 2 conclusions. One, either the Bible is not reliable and inconsistent, or there has to be more than 1 rapture.
Well, you can phrase the matter that way. I mean, that surely is stark and striking and provocative. And of course, the Bible cannot be in error, only our understanding can be in error. The common notion that all the believers will be raptured before the tribulation renders unnecessary, I believe, the Lord's word to be watchful. Watchful for what? If everyone will be taken, no matter what their spiritual condition is, no matter what they're doing, no matter what they're involved in, what is the need to be watchful? There has to be some kind of condition related to being watchful, and not only to be watchful, but beseeching, praying, asking, imploring. This has something to do with prevailing to escape. That's the negative side. And to stand before the Son of Man, that's the positive side. To be raptured to the throne of God and to be presented before the Son of Man as one of the mature believers. Revelation 3:10, another condition, "Because you have kept the word of my endurance, I will also keep you out of the hour of trial." This doesn't say, "You're a believer, therefore I will keep you out of the hour of trial." It says, "Because you have kept the word of my endurance." This indicates, doesn't it, that if we fail to keep the word of his endurance, then the Lord will not keep us out of the hour of trial. We need to wake up. And we need to cast off, I would say, stupefying teachings concerning rapture and face the responsibility that we have as believers to meet the conditions and qualifications for the raptures. There is more than one rapture. The two main categories are the rapture of the overcomers, of the mature believers, and of the man-child, the overcoming believers who have died. That is before the tribulation. The rapture of the majority of the believers is toward the very end of the tribulation. This is just the way it is. So those who argue ahead of the tribulation, they have some ground. Those who say it's after the tribulation, they have some ground. Those who say it's in the middle of the tribulation, if they understand the tribulation to be 7 years, and that amounts to those who teach that the rapture of the overcomers will be before the tribulation, which is not 7 years, it's 3.5 years. We need to not only study the word accurately, we need to study the word soberly. This is not a playful thing to be talked about glibly. This is actually a somber matter. Matthew speaks of one taken and the other left. Those are believers. Will we be taken or will we be left? What right do we have to assume and take for granted that we're in the category of those who were taken? We may not be. We may not be ready. We may not be watchful. So we need to wake up. We're not coming to prophecy merely, not even mainly, to satisfy our curiosity to know the details. The word of prophecy is a light shining in a murky place, that we can be enlightened to know how to live and how to be as we await the Lord's coming. So we need to be enlightened, we need to be sobered, we need to be awakened, and we need to be exercised to fulfill all the conditions that the Lord Jesus Himself imposes on us to be raptured as the first fruits, as the overcomers before the tribulation. Otherwise, we'll have to learn later during the tribulation that the Lord means business and then await rapture about 3.5 years later.
Well, Ron, we began by reading a couple of verses that clearly point to the promise to those who have overcome to be kept from that hour. Let's look in 1 Thessalonians now as we get ready to join Witness Lee. In chapter 4, verses 15, 16, and 17, this matter is touched, and here it says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are living and who are left remaining unto the coming of the Lord shall by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. Because the Lord himself with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are living, who are left remaining, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will be always with the Lord." This word points to another aspect of the rapture that we're talking about. Let's join Witness Lee with our first portion today.
Now we come to the rapture of the majority of the believers. The believers who are alive and remain. This little phrase, "and remain," means a lot. This implies that some alive ones are no more remaining on this earth. Otherwise, the apostle wouldn't need to say "and remain." He would just have said, "who are alive." You see, this indicates the living saints by this time will be of two categories. One, who are alive, not remain on the earth. The other category is the ones who are alive, yet still remain on this earth, who are alive and remain. Now this is according to Greek. King James renders quite rightly, "who are alive and remain." This, I say, indicates some who are alive not remain any longer. Then where are they? They are raptured. They are raptured. They are alive, but they do not remain on this earth. Yet, so many living saints by this time will be still alive and still remain on the earth, who are alive and remain. So remember well that in the First Thessalonians, the living saints are not all the living saints. Only those who are alive and remain. We know by other portions of the word, some of the living saints by that time will not remain on this earth because they would have been already taken up to the throne of God in the third heavens.
Well, Ron, this phrase, alive and remain, implies definitely there are some believers who are alive and who will not remain until the end, but who are taken up or raptured to the third heavens beforehand. There's a definite sequence to these verses we read in 1 Thessalonians 4. I'd like to ask you to talk about or comment on this sequence, which indicates the majority of the living Christians will be raptured after the Great Tribulation and even after the dead ones, the dead believers, are raised.
These verses from 1 Thessalonians 4 are a classic reference point for those who teach that all the believers will be raptured at once, and that all the believers will be raptured before the tribulation. But we need to consider the significance of that phrase, alive and remain. It can, and we believe it must, be understood as indicating some living ones are not remaining, and some living ones remain on the earth. Then what has happened to these living ones who do not remain? They have not died, they have been taken. Now, in this particular portion from 1 Thessalonians 4, we don't have a full definition of rapture. We actually have an elementary and basic presentation of rapture. So it must be understood in light of so many other verses. I would just ask our listeners to consider one main point. The Christian believers are raptured in a sequence, not all at the same time. This is analogous to the reaping of a harvest. If some part of the harvest or some fruits on the trees are ripe earlier, they're taken earlier. They would not be left there to become overripe. Furthermore, those that are not ripe are left to ripen. The Lord Himself uses this kind of illustration. So we again need to awaken to the fact that rapture involves maturity in life, in the life of Christ. And those who are alive and who do not remain are those who are alive and who have been raptured before the tribulation because they are qualified and ready. And they're taken not to the air, as mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4. They're taken before the Son of Man to the throne. The majority, the harvest, they will be alive and remaining until the Lord comes. And at the very end, it can reasonably be argued, on the very last day of the Great Tribulation, they will be taken en masse to the air. The point to consider is that not all are raptured at the same time. There's a sense in which this framing of the issue is more important than when will the rapture be? Before the tribulation, during the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation? That question presupposes that there's only one rapture. When we raise up the matter based on the word of a rapture in at least two major parts, that brings us to the question of why is there this distinction? What does this have to do with the Christian life? What does this have to do with our readiness? That is the awakening element in the rapture truth that we're trying to consider today.
Ron, I really appreciate that refocusing, I would say, of the question, not so much the when as to the what. What is our condition that qualifies us for the rapture? Let's rejoin Witness Lee for another portion.
The teaching that all the believers will be raptured before the tribulation is absolutely wrong. This rapture of the majority of the believers will be after the man of sin, Antichrist, is revealed. You read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a strong base for the teaching that says the rapture of the saints will be post-tribulation. This portion tells us clearly, before the rapture of the saints, the man of sin, Antichrist, is revealed. And it says also he will set up himself in the temple, forcing people to worship him. And this kind of idol worship by the Antichrist will transpire before the rapture of the saints. The Antichrist had to be revealed first and set up his idol in the temple, forcing people to worship. Then the Lord will come back, and then the saints will be gathered unto him.
Well, Ron, a very brief section, but one that I think that makes the point quite well, this time from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll paraphrase for the sake of time. It says, "Now we ask you, brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him, that you be not quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. Let no one deceive you in any way, because it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed." Paul was speaking here so that we would not be shaken, Ron, or deceived. The rapture must be after the Great Tribulation, if I'm not mistaken, because that's when Antichrist sets up this image in the temple and commands all to worship him.
That's the logic, and that's accurate. To be more refined, I would say a rapture, because there's more than one, must be after these events take place. The temple has to be rebuilt. Antichrist has to break his covenant with Israel. He has to present himself as an object of worship. The tribulation must begin. Then the rapture, and that's the rapture of the vast majority of the believers. This is the way it is. Most of the believers will be raptured toward the very end of the Great Tribulation.
Ron, in this last section that's quite short, we want to look at the fact that in some instances, aspects of the rapture seem to be tied to specific events that we can know and see, whereas others leave us with no ability to place them in time. And we're going to see this is with some significance. Here's Witness Lee.
The rapture for the overcomers is unknown time-wise, but the rapture for the majority of the believers can be found out, because it will be at the end of the Great Tribulation. Why? It tells clearly it will be at the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet will be sounding right at the close of the Great Tribulation. So time-wise, we can know something for the rapture of the majority of the believers. But time-wise, for the rapture of the overcomers, we couldn't know anything. Now, the place in the air and the cloud. This is clear, right? All the verses tell us something of the rapture of the overcomers. All say that that rapture will bring the overcomers to the throne, to the Son of Man, to God himself in heavens, not in air. But 1 Thessalonians 4 tells clearly that the majority of the believers will be caught up to the air, right? And Revelation chapter 14 tells us the harvest will be reaped to the air, because the reaper, Christ, by that time will be not cruised in the cloud anymore, but sitting on the cloud in the air.
Ron, I think it would be good to point out that the printed life study that we talk about frequently, the basis for this program, really has all of these details, and they are hard to track if people are just listening. Of course, we have the chart that we've been offering our listeners that's helpful as well. In the last little bit of time we have left today, let me ask you just to comment on the time and the place of the rapture. Some of the events, as we said, we can know, and some we simply cannot.
And in so doing, let's emphasize that there is more than one time, and there is more than one place. We can become so event-centered that we miss the crucial points as they relate to our Christian life. The first fruits, the man-child, the overcomers, they will be raptured before the Great Tribulation begins. And in Scripture, there is no particular event that is the occasion for this. There's no outward clue. The emphasis, therefore, is on inward readiness, on being watchful, on beseeching, on holding the word of endurance. But we know it's before the tribulation, shortly before. The place is not to the air. It's not to the cloud. It's to the throne of God. It's to Mount Zion in the heavens. It's to stand before the Son of Man. All these references refer to a place that is not the air, not the cloud, but in the heavens. Then the rapture of the majority of the believers is at a different time and to a different place. We significantly err if we fail to make the distinction between these times and places. Regarding the rapture of the majority of the believers, there are some obvious environmental indicators. A tribulation has been going on, and the length of that tribulation is specified. So this is after the man of sin has been manifested, after Antichrist has begun the great tribulation. So many things have gone on, and so the believers will know, not the hour, but they will know when the day is approaching. Due to all these events and with the built-in time limitation contained in the prophetic calendar, when at last the majority of the believers are raptured, and that rapture is at a different time, 3.5 years separating, they will be raptured to a different place, not to the heavens, not to the throne, but to the air and to the cloud. So the overcomers are raptured before the tribulation to the throne. The vast majority of the believers are raptured at the very end of the tribulation to the cloud in the air. Once again, we would like to say forthrightly, this is just the way it is, and it greatly impacts our Christian life.
In the message in total that Witness Lee gave, he talked of encounters that various believers from the one camp of pre-tribulation would have when they would come to the camp that is post-tribulation. And as they begin to exchange verses back and forth, one set of verses silences the mouths of one camp, and the other set of verses is likewise silences the other group. Ron, this really seems to be, without being too much, too dogmatic, this really seems to be the only interpretation where all of the verses have a proper fit, doesn't it?
That is our understanding, based upon many, many years of study, that if we consider all the details and not eliminate anything and not force any verse into some kind of system, if we take into account all the verses and all the revelation and understand the nature of the rapture being intrinsically connected to our growth and maturity in the spiritual life.
Thank you very much, Ron, for today's sharing.
You're welcome.
Thank you for joining us today. And for Ron Kangas, I'm Chris Wilde. Please join us again.